leadership is we just experienced it, and it has its values. It's you know, some days I used to measure, you know, was that a 10, an 8, you know, as far as the how far we get up in the spirit, that kind of thing. And worship like this, I call it ceremonial worship, where we gather together and we praise the Lord and we, you know, talk about the different seasons, you know, Easter or Christmas and that kind of stuff. And we enjoy fellowship. We enjoy, you know, hearing about what God's doing in different lives and all that worship. And it builds us up. Chris was talking about Jesus going off into the wilderness to be with the Lord. And I thought about that as we were talking about it, the idea of, you know, Jesus didn't have a church. He was alone. And so the only place he could go to be with the Lord was by himself up on a mountain or, you know, away from everybody. And I know that I like to be with God on my own like that, but I also love to be with God with you. That as we gather together and as we praise God, and there's just a greater power in corporate worship, corporate prayer, than there is when I'm in my garage by myself, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. But worship is more than that, and that's what we're going to look at in Isaiah. The worship must be more than the ceremonial aspect of worship. If you want to think of it in a sense, in the New Testament sense, it's what Jesus told the disciples. He told them that he wanted them to wait in Jerusalem, right? And what were they going to do? In Jerusalem, they were going to be endued with power. And that's what I think ceremonial worship should be about, that enduing with power or being filled with the Spirit and being filled with grace and wisdom and truth. But then you go out from there. And this is what the Old Testament folks had a hard time understanding, the worship. And you have to understand, their worship, our worship isn't prescribed. We don't have a book in the Bible that says, okay, when you gather together, you do this many hymns, you do this prayer, that prayer, and then you do, right? We don't have, there's nowhere in the New Testament that explains the order of a worship service. In the Old Testament, every aspect of their worship was prescribed. They were doing what God himself told them to do, right? And so you would think, okay, if I do that, everything's smooth, everything's cool. And Isaiah tells them that it's not. I think these guys are acting up. So here's Isaiah 58 as he speaks, as God speaks to the people of Israel. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near me, near them. So, first of all, this idea of, you know, sound the trumpet, sound an alarm, basically is what that is. The shofar, I put that up in Greek so I'd remember. The shofar is a horn. It was an animal horn, like a ram's horn, and you went, you know, and that was a warning that there was an enemy coming. It was what the watchman, you know, on the tower would blow to wake people up, to get them ready for battle. And here, God tells Isaiah, shout it out, sound the alarm, wake people up. There's a problem. There's rebellion and there's sin in Israel. And it really creates this problem, or shows this problem. And it's something that we see elsewhere in the Old Testament. The problem of people wanting to be with God, but not on his terms. They want to be with God, but they want what I would call half a gospel. They want to be blessed by God. They want God's favor. They want God to look upon them and give them or take care of them or protect them, right? But that's all they want. They don't want a relationship where there's, you know, obedience. So God calls them basically, you know, a people of rebellion, a people in sin. They're like traitors. They're like apostate people. They're leaving God and they're doing, see, idols give you what you want, right? Idols that's what idolatrous religion is. It's a religion that has no requirement for obedience, just give me what I want. And so you would go to the idol and you would ask it for stuff, and you know, and that's how they were treating God. They were treating God as if he was an idol. They were seeking God. Isn't that an interesting aspect of this thing? It's like they were calling on God, and at the same time, they were rejecting God. They were calling on God. They were wanting God's favor. They wanted God's grace, but at the same time, they were rejecting his commands, his truth. And that's a terrible position to be in, right? Their half gospel didn't ask for a obedience in life, only a ceremonial commitment. Just, you know, and right? Some folks look at it that way. Some people look at church that way. If I go to church, boom, I've done my religious service for the week. It's something you tick off of a chart, but it has no effect on anything else you do. It's a compartment of your life, a very small compartment for some people. Right? That it's just something that they do once a week, and it kind of gives them that sense of, I'm okay, everything's all right, and you do feel better when you go to church, you know. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, I really felt good when I came to church. Said, that's good, but that's not what it's all about. I think when I first became a Christian, I felt really good when I went to church. There was a real strength of power and grace and just that whole release from sin and all that. It just felt good to be in church. It felt good to sing the praise songs. It felt good to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. It was all new. It was all fresh. It felt awesome. But after a while, I learned that's not the end. That's not what God wants, is just for us to feel good once a week, or just for us to feel like, okay, I'm cool for today because I can check that box off and I'm good, you know, with the priest, or I'm good with, you know, the pastor. God is not looking for that kind of limited commitment, right? What does God want? What does the law tell us God wants? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, you know, and Romans says the same thing. In face of the gospel, what do you do? You go to church once a week, right? No. In face of the gospel, he says, you know, give yourself as a living sacrifice, whole, complete living sacrifice. That's, you know, holy and acceptable service to God. He says that's reasonable service. That's logical service, is to totally commit yourself to God, right? Well, Isaiah is raising an alarm, and he's telling them that, you know, they seem to be a people that want God, but at the same time, guys, you need to just settle down, be still, okay? They seem to be a people that want God, that are desirous to have God, but really they've rejected the whole purpose of what worship is about. These guys were not just, you know, going to church, though, in this case. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not listened to it or seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? If you think about fasting is never prescribed in the law. There is no ceremony, there is no celebration of an event. There is nothing in the Old Testament law that required fasting. Fasting was something that people did when they were in an extraordinary, difficult time. Fasting was what they did when David, for example, was in trouble, and the baby that he had with a woman, right, Bathsheba, was going to die. And David fasted for a week, praying that God would have mercy on that child, right? Daniel fasted when he had these visions about the end of the world, and he wanted to know what was that all about, and he fasted for 21 days, trying to, you know, receive wisdom from God and understanding. Fasting is not something you do just kind of as an ordinary thing. It's like, when you really want to reach God, when you really want to get God's attention, you shut your body down and you set your heart on him. You set your focus on him, and you fast and you call on him. And these people, so they were going to like the deepest level of ceremonial worship. They were fasting before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't going to listen to them. They were looking maybe for God to intervene. They wanted God to be with them, to have that relationship that God promises, that covenant relationship, protection, that. But they were only following that half gospel. They wanted God to give them something, to do something for them. Again, that's exactly what you did with idols. With an idol, you'd go up and you'd perform some physical act in front of the idol in order for the idol to give you what you wanted. So they're treating God again. They say, okay, if I do this, if I really submit, then you'll give me what I want. You'll take care of the things that I think I need. And God's not listening. What they needed to learn was that obedience is better than sacrifice, and that God desired mercy, not sacrifice. Both of those are Old Testament things. The obedience with sacrifice was Saul. Saul didn't obey God, and he was offering sacrifices, and Samuel comes to him, and the Lord says, obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, the ceremony of worship, the ceremony of church, the ceremony of calling on the Lord, the ceremony of praying, the ceremony of worshiping God is just an opening to a much deeper walk with God, to a much deeper call to be with Him. It's supposed to affect our heart. It's supposed to affect our lives. It's supposed to affect who we are, right? So he says, yet on the day of the fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fasting ends up in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Again, the idea of the fast was to, put yourself in the presence of God and have God have mercy upon you. But if it doesn't lead to anything more than that, God says, it leads to nothing. As a matter of fact, you can tell by this text, if you think about it, think what happens when you get hungry. You don't eat for a while, You get a little irritable, right? And so you almost see that, okay, at the end of the day, what happens when you fast? You get angry. You're not getting with God. You're not changing with the Lord. You're just getting all fleshy and angry, and how dare I not eat, and God hasn't given me what I asked for, and good night, watch it, boy. It's like the exact opposite of what's supposed to be happening. What's supposed to be happening is a changed heart. What's supposed to be happening is a changed mind, a changed way of living, right? Instead, it's just more anger, more frustration, right? Bitterness. And that's not at all what God is looking for. The ceremonial worship must lead to changes in who we are. It has to lead to something better. It became an end in itself for these guys. This is again, the worst thing we could do with church is to think of it as, okay, I went to church and there it's over. It's an end in itself. It's never an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's a means to a deeper relationship with God. It's a means to knowing God better. It's a means to receiving from God power and grace from heaven so that we can do better, so that we can go outside of the walls and do things. Here is God's description. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? See, here is what God prescribed in the law. Every bit of this is things that God had told his people to be. He wanted his people to be a people of justice, a people where the truth stood as the truth, and you would not bear false witness. You would always tell the truth in cases which required justice. It would be a place that if everybody obeyed the laws of God, there would be no strong and weak. There would be no oppression on social powers if everybody obeyed God. He actually says, you know, in Deuteronomy 15, that if everybody obeyed him, there would be no poor in the land. There'd be nobody in need of food. But even then, he made provision because he knew sin was going to be there. He made provisions, and yet there were people still not being fed. The wanderer, all of these describe the weakest people. The people that are struggling, the people that are having a hard time getting up. And God says, if you were on the right track with me, if you were doing the right kind of ceremonial worship, you would take care of those around you. You would take care of the weak. You would take care of the wounded. You'd take care of those who are without. You would do what I would do. Just think about who God is and how he's loved us. We weren't beautiful. We weren't perfect. We weren't living right. We weren't thinking right. We were definitely weak. We were wounded and we were without. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, he looked at us and he had compassion on us. He gave us his only son to die for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He gives us his truth to give us wisdom, right? He gives us all this in order to make us better. And he expects his people to reflect the same character towards others. To not disdain the weak, but to do everything you can to build them up, to hold out grace, to hold out love, to hold out truth and mercy, to hold out the character of God. You think about this, the things that he's talking about here are supposed to be the norm. What's normal? They're supposed to be the norm for Christian society. This idea impressed me because I thought about the idea of what the world does. When somebody does something good, right? I mean, like they help people, it makes the news. Right? It makes the news. Take my picture, you know. I was really concerned. The CBS did that little thing about our food program. I was very concerned because I know that their tendency is to make it all about, oh, look what these people do. And I wanted them to know this had nothing to do with what these people do. It had to do with Jesus Christ. It was the character of Christ that we are trying to show to the world. And we're not doing it just to make a show. We're real. We're sincere about it. We want Christ to be known. We want the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the power of Christ to be known. Right? That's normal. It doesn't deserve a television spot. It doesn't deserve a front page news thing because it's normal for the kingdom of God. It's normal for God's people to be like this, to be people of justice, to be people who release tension and care about the weak, wounded, and without. That's normal for God, and that should be normal for God's people. It shouldn't be like, we've done something. Look, I'm so much better because I do. No. If I do all of that, it just means that I'm in a relationship with God. That's all. It just means I'm walking with God because that's who my Father is. That's what my Father does. I'm not a superstar. I've done nothing. I'm still an unprofitable servant. I've still only done what God would expect his children to do. And what God is saying to Israel, what God is saying through Isaiah, is, guys, you're all in the ceremony, and you're getting the ceremony right, but when it comes down to being my children, you're not there. You're not coming close. You're doing things just for show, and there's nothing really substantial coming out of your life. Substantial worship is what we call it, or what I call it. Substantial worship is simply taking the character of God with you. You come into the house of the Lord, you pray, you worship, I beg God constantly, God, fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your wisdom, fill us, Almighty God. Because as we go out of this place, that's where we need to share and show the grace and power of God. And we can feel it here, hopefully. We can experience it here. But we really need to take it with us. That's what these people were missing, and we never want to be like them. Their life was basically something that, was a failure. And it was given for our example. Sometimes the word of the Bible isn't go and do likewise. It's don't ever do what they did. We never want to turn religion, Christianity, church into an end in itself. We want it to be something that goes, It says, then your light, so he's saying, you know, take the character of God with you, in short. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Again, what they had done was they had kind of had a, what you could call an indoor worship of God. And that was the end of it. They worshiped God indoors, and when they went out, business as usual. And God said, that's not how it works. If you're in relationship with me, that relationship is indoors and it's outdoors. It's in the morning and in the noontime. And when I lay down at night, remember that old song? Give me Jesus in the morning, Jesus at the noontime. Give me Jesus when I lay down at night. That's a great little song. Yeah. Jesus all day long, right? Every day. I don't want just an indoor experience with God, just in this little room. I want an indoor, on the highway, outdoor, at the store, outdoor, at the job, outdoor, relationship with God. It's not that I'm beating people over the head with the Bible or preaching on top of my desk at work. It's that I am taking the character of God with me, and as I live my life before other people, they see a difference. They see the character of God in his children. And what he says is that as that happens, there's a relationship then that we have. We have a relationship with Almighty God. It is so nice to have a relationship with God that when you're walking with him and something smacks you upside the head, you're just able to say, Almighty Father, help me. Almighty God, would you please deal with that? And then you see it dealt with. It's awesome to see God in relationship with us. It's an amazing thing. That, you know, I mean, if you ever stop to think of the complexity of this creation, the complexity of all the animals, all the birds, all the trees, all the billions of people, and God is aware of us, his children. He is so aware of us that we can call on his name about some of the smallest things to him, to the world. But to us, they're big. And he answers us. He says, you know, I will be your rear guard. I will. You be there when you call, I'll answer you. But that happens as that total relationship of worship is engaged. The total relationship. It's not just an indoor thing. It's an indoor, outdoor. It's throughout our whole experience. We don't want to ever go anywhere and be able to not think about God. That everywhere we go, every space that we enter, everything that we do, we want God in it and with us in that. So that whatever we do, we are doing it to the glory of God wherever we go. And then I just finish with this. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger, the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. Just all this about a relationship with God and all that comes out of that. And, of course, the last part being those covenant promises of place, protection, God being with us, not just here. Praise God, not just here, but into eternity, right? It is an awesome thing. And I don't, you know, when I look at us, you know, one of the things when I first studied this and began to share it, I would invite Christians from outside to come and get involved, to help. We're surrounded in a place where there's so much opportunity for us to do this kind of, quote, outdoor. You know, we have a lot of opportunity to help people. We have a lot of opportunity to do ministry. But as we do it, we're just remember, we're not doing anything special in that, except for it's God's character. That's special. But in other words, it's not like, oh, this is above and beyond. No, it's normal for the kingdom people. It's normal for God. It's normal for his people to take care of people, to try to help people to know God and to, you know, take care of their needs and such. That's what the people of God should do. That's what we're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.